And last week, God sent Papa Scoot to give you the same message that Papa Paul gave to the Thessalonians, that he wanted them to focus on pleasing God, growing in holiness and sanctification, abstaining from sexual immorality, and growing in love for one another. So Monday, after I preached, I went down for my prayer time, and I just wanted to interact with the Lord about what had happened on Sunday and whatever. And 2 hours later, I came upstairs and I had part two of commendation and challenge outlined. So then I was talking with John on the phone on Tuesday. He indicated, you know, that he couldn't get in to get this pain block that he's going to get until June 1st. And I said, you know, I said, do you just want me to do what the Lord showed me on Monday and Tuesday? And he said, let's go with that. So that's where we're going today. I'm going to explore the topic of the love of God, which I got in my last point last week. And I want to look at one verse today, extolling the love of God. And it's a verse that maybe you haven't focused on a whole lot when you think about that. But I want to use that one verse and then two other sections of scripture that were written by Papa John in the Revelation and then in his gospel. So we're going to look real quick at the letters to the seven churches, and then we're going to go over to John chapter 13. So last week I mentioned that the end time strategy of the enemy was to cause the love of most to grow cold. And we've seen a tragic reminder of that this week in what happened in Uvalde. And really, what happened there was a failure in love. It was an assault on love, and it was a failure on love. If you think about it, murder, war, rage, anger, revenge, oppression, racism, sexism, bitterness, jealousy, competition, covetousness, adultery, murder. All of these are assaults on love. All of these come to undermine love and are failures in love. So I want you to be heartened this morning that if the enemy is upping his game in the end times, certainly the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are going to thwart that plan within the church. And so I expect to see the greatest outpouring of love that the church has ever seen in these end times to combat that which the enemy has done. I'm hoping for that. I'm believing that that tagline that we have on our Harmony website that says passion for Jesus and compassion for people becomes a greater and greater reality day by day as we walk into the future. Amen. So to get started, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. And as you turn there, Lord, I just ask that you would help us today as we look into your word to believe what you say and to embrace that this morning, Lord. So Papa John is writing the Revelation, which is about Jesus Christ. So you're in chapter 2. As you're going there, I just want to mention, you know, I mentioned last week that there's a struggle for preachers between delineating between what's for the personal altar and what's to be shared in the pulpit. Today, my struggle is different because the Lord's given this little peanut just a smidgen of anointing and preaching and teaching. And so I want to share with you everything I've learned in the last 63 years. Everything about these two scriptures that I've learned in my undergraduate, my postgraduate work, I want to give it all to you. But sadly, I'm constrained by time this morning, and I've only been allotted 3 hours this morning. But I think I can do it in half of that. So hang with me this morning. Here we go. Revelation 2, verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Now, if you remember last week, I talked about walking with God and that moment of Brownian alliteration that came on me when the Lord gave me Eden, Enoch, the exiles, Emmaus, and the Ethiopian. So this week, we get to add the Ephesians to the list, okay? Jesus says that I'm walking in the midst of the church, concerned and caring for the church. One commentator writes, "The Lord patrols the ground and is ever on the spot when he's needed. His presence isn't localized, but it's coextensive throughout the churches." I like that description. Going on, verse 2. "I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but they are not. And you have discovered that they're liars. You've been patient, patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." NLT. The NASB translates that, "You have left your first love." Jesus uses a compound word that comes from apo, which means to leave or to go out, and hymi, which means to send away. So to send, or properly to send away, to release, to give up, to discharge. As one Greek scholar says, it's a definitive and a sad departure or abandoning of first love. Verse 5, "Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God." It's amazing that Jesus gives six strong commendations to the church in Ephesus, and then he erases it all because of one complaint. The complaint that they've left their first love. If you go through to the last church in the letters to the seven churches, you get to Laodicea, and the Lord has a similar complaint against them. He says, "You're lukewarm. Your hearts aren't afire. And that tastes to me like lukewarm water in my mouth that I want to spew out." So we see that this is really important to Jesus. He mentions it to Ephesus as the first church and to Laodicea as the last church. So what qualifies Jesus to make this accusation? If you go back to Revelation 1:5, John writes, "All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us." And he follows his complaint with the Ephesians by saying, "Hey guys, I want you to go back to Eden. I want you to go back to paradise. I want to be back in that place of first love that we had before the temptation, before the fall, where we were fully in love with each other." Even to the Laodiceans who have locked him out. And he says, I'm outside. I'm knocking on the door. I want to come in because I want to come in. I want to recline with you. I want to have fellowship. I want to be intimate and have discourse with you guys. So even as he brings these complaints, he's saying, guys, I love you and I want you to respond to me in love. If the enemy is trying to make our love go cold, and if Jesus in such a costly way demonstrated his love for us, then we need to keep a constant vigil about the state of our heart towards the Lord. This issue of growing cold in your faith seems to be a common pothole because Jesus talks about it in Matthew. In Matthew 7, he talks about it. Paul talks, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he has a searing indictment, 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, you guys are doing a lot of good stuff, but you're missing the mark on love. So guys, if you would put up my overhead, I just want to show you that Jesus makes 11 rather amazing commendations to the church. He says, your works are marked by toil and perseverance. It's strenuous work that exhausts to the point of weariness. They're pouring themselves out. They have triumphant fortitude that transmutes suffering into glory. They're walking in holiness. They're not tolerating evil, including the Nicolaitans. They're walking in orthodoxy. They're testing apostles and seeing if they're false apostles. They're walking through suffering. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. They're praying. They're praying in tongues. They're prophesying the whole revelatory realm. You guys have all mysteries. If you have all knowledge, generosity, they gave all their possessions, not just a part, but if you gave all of your possessions to the poor, martyrdom, prophecy, deliverance. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Miracles. Didn't we do miracles in your name? And in spite of all that, Paul and Jesus come back with some complaints. Would you put that one up on complaints? Jesus says, yeah, you're doing all this stuff, but you've fallen. Repent, or I'll have to come and remove your lampstand from your midst. Paul says, you know, all of that can be just a noisy gong. Nope, it means nothing. It profits you nothing if you don't have love. Jesus in Matthew 7, you did all this stuff, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So even in the midst of having such strong commendation for what the Ephesians did, what the Corinthians did, what the Laodiceans did, the Lord still says, guys, you've got to focus on love. Don't lose your first love for me or for others. Now I want to leave kind of that challenge from Jesus and Paul, and I want to move over and focus on the love of God for us. The love of God for the church in Kansas City, the love of God for Harmony Vineyard. So now turn back in your Bible to John chapter 13, please. We're going to begin and stop reading in verse 1. One verse, one of the sweetest statements in Scripture that you'll ever read. John 13, verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew. That's important. We're going to come back and unpack that. That his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. I hope that last statement pulsates in your mind and your heart today, that Jesus loved his disciples through the span of the 3 years that he ministered with them, and he loved them to the very end. He loved them for about 1,000 days. The disciples were with him, 1,000 days. And he got to see all their missteps, all their mess-ups, all their miscues, all their messianic misunderstandings. He knew them intimately after spending 1,000 days with them. He had hand-chosen them, so he knew them intimately. He knew them fully, and yet, even though they were sometimes clueless, he still loved them to the very end. So as I journey through the upper room discourse here, this is what these chapters are generally called, I don't want to focus so much on the discourse that goes on as opposed to the plot that's unfolding. And that's what captures my attention. Now, John starts this by saying that Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew what was going to transpire in the next 24 hours. And he knew he was departing. He was going back to the Father. And his heart must have been torn by that, you know, because he's going to leave the disciples at this point. Think of Paul talking to the Philippians eventually. Guys, man, I really want to stay with you. I want to impart something to you. I want to receive something from you. But man, I really want to go. I really want to go and be with the Father again. I want to go back to my rightful position at his right hand. At this point, I think that Jesus knew what was going to happen accentuates the fact that the disciples, which could be you and me, are about to do a gigantic belly flop. Okay? After having been with Jesus for 1,000 days and watching him do his works, hearing his words, being with him day and night, 24/7, for 1,000 days, 1,000 nights, and they still seem to be somewhat clueless in the midst of some of that. So if we look at chapter 13, the first thing that we see is that Jesus decides at this point, late in the game, that the disciples need a lesson in humility. And John doesn't say why that happens, but if you go over to Luke 22, I believe it is, Jesus has just made the statement that one of you here in our midst is going to betray me. You're going to be a traitor. You're going to walk away and betray me. You know, how does that affect the disciples? What impact does that have on them? Well, Luke says, and they begin to argue among themselves which of them was going to be the greatest. Jesus is, okay, the Son of Man is about to be glorified. He opens himself. He says, and one of you is going to betray me. Oh, really? Okay, well, which one of us is the greatest? Am I the greatest? Is Josh the greatest? Is Juan the greatest? Is Mike the greatest? Which one of us is the greatest? What must that have done to Jesus' heart when he saw that response from the guys that he'd been with for so long? So after that, then we see Peter first. Peter's first always. So Peter steps forward, and he makes a verbal blunder, kind of akin to he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's like, you know, he doesn't know what's going on. And Jesus just kind of corrects him and says, it's okay, be calm. Then Jesus became troubled in heart. And I wonder if this is because he knew, he says, I'm going to be betrayed. I wonder if he knew that Judas was about to betray him. And I wonder if that was troubling his heart at that point because of his love for Judas. Or I wonder if it was because it says that Satan entered Judas's heart at that moment. So Satan must have been lurking around, and suddenly he manifests himself. And that troubled the Lord. And he dismisses Judas, and he realizes what's going on. And he says, now the Son of Man is glorified. Jesus says to the 11 that are still there, he says, my little children, I give you a new command that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples because you love one another. Jesus is going away. He knows he can't take the 11 with him. He's going to prepare a place for them. And he's going to come back and get them. But here comes Peter again, kind of clueless. And right on cue, he says, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus responds, Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. But now he loved Peter to the end. Peter, my friend, you're going to fail here big time. But I want you to know that I've prayed for you already and that there's redemption and restoration for you and that there's a future and a hope and a destiny for you, Peter. All right, who's next? Who's up after Peter? Thomas. Not doubting Thomas, but clueless Thomas and corrective Thomas. So Thomas steps forward. Jesus, I'm going to prepare a place for you and you know where I'm going. If Jesus says you know where you're going, you should know where you're going. Thomas, excuse me, Jesus, I've only spent 1,000 days with you and I don't have any idea what you're talking about or where you are going. How can we find the way to you? Having loved them to the very end, Jesus makes one of the most memorized statements in Scripture. Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. I've spent 1,000 days with you. Don't you understand that yet? Thomas, wake up. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father in the things that I've done. How can you say that you don't understand at this late point? Well, next is Philip. Philip hasn't learned by what Peter and Thomas did, so he pipes in. Well, Lord, just show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Duh! It's like, Philip, have you totally missed the point of my declaration and demonstration for the last 3 years? Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father is abiding in me and he does his work. Philip, believe in me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise believe because of the works themselves. At this point, I see a teacher with a red pen putting a great big F on a student's paper. You teachers, Kurt, did you ever have to do that? Circling a great big F and then wondering, did this student absorb anything at all during the last semester? Does Jesus give him an F? No, he gives him a great big P for promise. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he'll do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it for you. That's a big P instead of a big F for Philip. So Jesus goes on, he starts talking some more, and Judas, the son of James, decides it's time to interrupt. So Judas says, or Jesus declares, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who actually love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. It's about relationship, Judas. And so Judas breaks in. And he interrupts and he says, well, why aren't you going to just go ahead and reveal yourself as the Messiah, the main man? I mean, let's go kick tail. Let's go do it. And Jesus says, Judas, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. And we will come and make our home with each of them. Judas, it's all about relationship. It's all about knowing the Father and knowing the Son, John 17:3. It's not about going out and giving a messianic tail kicking to somebody. You've missed the whole point. And so it just continues on. Jesus keeps talking. They interrupt again and make a belated claim that now we finally understand. We finally believe you, Jesus, that
that you came from God. Jesus again has to correct him. You finally believe? After 3 years of being with me, you finally believe that after watching my words or hearing my words and watching my work, that I'm who I say I am? Actually, each one of you is going to abandon me and desert me tonight. Wow. But he loved them to the end. And even at that point, he consoles them. It's okay, guys. It's okay. I am going away, but I'm going to leave my peace with each and every one of you. Just the patience of Jesus with the seeming ignorance of his disciples. Yeah. At this point, I'm wondering if Jesus just goes, guys, would you just be quiet for a minute? Can you just hold it for a minute? I'm just going to talk to the Father. Why don't you just listen to me? Talk to the Father for a minute. So he launches into the high priestly prayer of John 17. And in that prayer, we see two of the most amazing statements to me about love in the Bible. First, he says, Jesus says, that the same intensity of love that the Father has for the Son is the same intensity of love that he has for you and me. That burning love within the Father for his Son is the same kind of burning love that he has for his adopted sons and daughters when they are in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. The same intensity. Then the second thing he says, which actually is a great encouragement and ends this whole scenario with his somewhat dim-witted disciples. He says, you know what, guys? The Father is going, I'm asking the Father, and he's going to put in you the same burning love for me that he has. It's really not going to be up to you guys. I can already see that you've kind of missed it a little bit here. But don't worry, I've got a good plan. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And to combat that growing old of love, he says, the Father is going to put the kind of love that he has for the Son into each and every one of us. Hallelujah. What a great promise for us. So he loved them to the very end. And now that kind of concludes all this upper room discourse. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He steps right into his passion. He goes to the garden. And who fails in the garden? All of them. All of them fall asleep. Guys, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? They all fall asleep. Then they all desert him. They all run away and leave Jesus there. And yet he loved those guys to the very end. He loved them while his body was being beaten and bruised. He loved them until all of his blood was poured out. He loved them until his heart was pierced and he could truly and rightfully say, it is finished. It's the end. I've loved them to the end. It's finished. The separation between God and man is finished. The accusation is finished. The condemnation is finished. The sin is finished. Our failures are finished. It is finished. I love them to the very end. I really want you to take heart in that this morning. I mean, we make a lot of missteps and miscues and mistakes. I mean, we're all human. Look at the patience that Jesus had with his disciples. This is the big ending, you know, to the story of his life. And we just see them one after another, like a row of dominoes. Each one of them kind of getting up and just making mistakes and misunderstandings. But Jesus patiently corrected them and loved them to the very end. I mentioned last week that I wrote a curriculum for a kids' church down in Grandview, and as I was just talking about this, thinking about this week, my mind went back to that because I had two main overheads for that curriculum. And one of them was the title for the curriculum, and then one of them was a concept for that curriculum. And I felt like the Lord had told me, this is the two things. We're going to pound these two things into the kids during this time. So if you put up that first overhead, please. You got that? Okay, the theme for that curriculum was taken from 1 Corinthians 14:1 in the Amplified Version. The great quest of the Christian life is love. Wouldn't you love your children to learn that? Wouldn't you love to learn that? The great quest of the Christian life is love. That's Paul talking to the Corinthians. And then the concept that I got, you can put up that second one. The concept I got was that God wanted to immerse those kids in the ocean of his love. And I love that thought. And as I'm writing that and everything, I go, God, I love that thought, that the kids go deep in the ocean of your love. But I couldn't find a scripture for that. I was searching around. I couldn't find a scripture for that. I had my scripture for the theme. And I was thinking, what scripture can I put with this? Because everything I did was with scripture. And so I remember I got the great quest on Wednesday. I think it was Friday. The Lord spoke to me about going deep in the ocean of his love. And I went into church that Sunday, that next Sunday. Me and Cindy and the kids went to church. And during worship there, I'm just interacting with the Lord. I said, oh God, thank you that the great quest of the Christian life is love. Thank you for 1 Corinthians 14:1. I said, thank you for that concept of being immersed in the ocean of God's love. But I don't have a scripture for it. So about 5 minutes later, we're still worshiping. About 5 minutes later, the worship team kind of hits one of those interludes, and it just kind of goes quiet. And all of a sudden, over on this side, a young girl, one of the prophetic singers, started singing about the ocean of God's love. She went on for about 2 minutes singing about that, being immersed in the ocean of love. And then we started one of those little repetition things. God, immerse us in the ocean of your love. God, immerse us in the ocean of your love. God, immerse us in the ocean of your love. I said, oh, God. That's better than the scripture. I just loved that he did that for me. And so I'm thinking about that that overhead this week. Overheads, you remember when we used overheads? Acetate. I was thinking about that overhead, and so I went and I dug it out. It took me a while to find it, dug it out, dusted it. I actually had to dust it off. And I found that, and then I thought about a book that I've been reading. It was a gift to me at Christmas. It's a compilation of prayers by the Puritans. And I thought, I really need to read that today. And so I went, found that book, opened it up, and the prayer for that day was love lusters at Calvary, or love shines. Remember, Puritan, Old English. Love lusters at Calvary. Actually, love shines at Calvary. And so I've got my overhead, and I start reading this prayer, which I'm going to read and pray to you this morning. It's a little bit long, so hang with me to the end. My Father, enlarge my heart, warm my affections, open my lips, supply words that proclaim love lusters or shines at Calvary. Their grace removes my burdens and heaps them on your Son. Made a transgressor a curse and sin for me. There the sword of thy justice smote the man, thy fellow. There thy infinite attributes were magnified and infinite atonement was made. Infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior, he wept that all tears might be wiped away from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem, bowed his head that I might have mine lifted up, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclothed brightness, expired that I might live forever. O Father, who spared not thine only Son, that thou mightest spare me, all this transfer thy love designed and accomplished. Help me to adore thee and by my lips and my life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight, as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, and sin buried in the ocean of his reconciling blood. Hell's gates closed, heaven's portal opened. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save. Hallelujah. Amen. When I read that line, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood, I thought, what are the chances? What are the odds that my daughter would give me a book as a gift for Christmas, that I'd spend 5 months trying to get through it, that I'm on page 42 on the day that I dig that overhead out, and then I read that sin is buried in the ocean of his reconciling blood. Beloved, God wants to plunge us into the ocean of his love. He wants us to experience the depth of that. He wants us to traverse the length of the ocean of his love. That's his heart for us, that he loved us to the very end. And his end is a new beginning for us, where we get to respond to him in love. So just to summarize real quick, 3 things that the Lord sent me to share today. Number one, the church is in constant peril of abandoning its first love. Harmony, don't abandon your first love. Whatever it takes, get in that place where you're experiencing that love for the Lord and love for others. Number two, Jesus was incredibly patient with the 12. And if he's that patient with them, he's going to be that patient with you. He's going to be that patient with me. The great revelation of God in the Old Testament was to Moses. God says, I'm gracious, I'm compassionate, I'm slow to anger, I'm abounding in loving kindness. In the New Testament, the great revelation is spelled J-E-S-U-S. The one who loved us to the very end. Who didn't come to judge the world, he says, I came to seek and to save the lost. Not to judge them. Number three, God wants you to be immersed and go deep in the ocean of his love. To experience that, the feeling, the buoyancy. Think about just being out there in the water. In fact, as I was thinking about that this week, I thought about the movie The Perfect Storm. I don't know if any of you saw that, but it's about some fishing boats in Maine. And sadly, the main boat goes down at the end. The captain is on the boat as it goes down. And there's one crewman left. And he fights his way up to the surface. And he pops the surface. And then the camera slowly pulls back. Slowly pulls back. Higher and higher. Until the little sailor down in the ocean is almost imperceptible. A little speck down in the ocean. And that's the way it is for us. We're just this little speck in the vast ocean of God's love. He wants us to experience the height, the breadth, the depth, the length of his love. So seven quick takeaways for this morning, real quick. Don't let the devil's end time strategy to make your love grow cold work. Don't let it. Don't abandon, give up, or let go of your first love for Jesus. Don't let your heart grow lukewarm. Be encouraged that he loved you to the very end. Put your name in there. He loves Scott to the very end. Be encouraged that the Father loves you with the same intensity that he loves the Son. Be encouraged that the Father will definitely answer the prayer of Jesus, that his love for the Son would be in us. God is definitely going to answer his Son's prayer. Be encouraged that the Lord wants you to go deep into the ocean of his love. Amen? All right, Wes, would you and the team come back up? Now, we purposefully rearranged a little bit, and it took some time from the front of the service to put it at the end of the service, because we want to do two things here. First, Wes is just going to sing over us. He's going to sing a song about us expressing our love for the Lord. Now, I want you to just sit back and just interact with the Lord while he sings. Interact with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as he does that. And then secondly, I heard the Father clearly say to me this week that worship is the furnace of love. Worship is the furnace of love. There's a symbiotic relationship between worship and love. As we worship, we grow in love. And worship will help fuel our love. So those two things work together. So after Wes' group sings over us, we're going to sing Healing Rain. Because I don't want people to go out today, oh, I got to work up love, I got to work up love, I got to work up love. I think the Lord wants to rain down on us. I think he wants to refresh us and renew us in his love. I think he wants to plunge us into the ocean of his love. You got to kind of open yourself to let that happen.
Call my name. I never have to say. There's a deep desire that's burning like a fire to know you as my closest friend. I'm deep in love with you, Abba Father. I'm deep in love with you, Lord. My heart, it beats for you, precious Jesus. I'm deep in love.
Let your healing rain. I'm not afraid.
so I'm not afraid. Fear can't exist where your love is. Oh, fear can't exist where your love is. So we receive the healing rain that's falling down on us.
Like to stand. I'd like to bless you. Abba Father, thank you for loving us and drawing us into a relationship with your Son Jesus. Thank you, faithful Jesus, for loving each of us to the very end. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit, for putting the love of the Father and the Son in my heart and sanctifying and preparing us to dwell and to dine with you forever in paradise. Now, Harmony Vineyard, I bless you. May the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours in fullest measure. And may you